Let's pray. Oh Lord, how good it is to praise and to worship you. Oh Lord, how good it is to be in your presence and declare to you who you are and all that you have done. And as we turn to your word today and reflect from which you saved us, from where you saved us, from being dead in our trespasses and sins, and as we meditate upon your grace that has made us alive with Christ, in Christ, oh Lord, would you ever lead us into such deeper worship and such deeper love and devotion to you. May it be our single desire. May you be our sole confidence and our sole trust. Oh Lord, to know that we will not be ashamed if we hold fast to you. If we lay everything down, if we cast it all down to just lay hold of you, we will not be ashamed. But in fact, we will receive, oh Lord, such life, eternal life. Help us, oh Lord, as we look to your word. By your Spirit, feed us. By your Spirit, meet us. That we may ever grow stronger as your children. Lord, for we are just mere children. We're just toddlers and infants. Oh Lord, how we need you. So we thank you, Lord, for you are so faithful and gracious to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right now, in the first chapter that we've looked so far in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul has just been praising God, right? He's just been praising God for all that he's done on behalf of his people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing and the heavenly places. That's how he started his letter, chapter 1, verse 3. And he goes on to list these blessings, right? Adoption as sons and daughters, redemption and for the forgiveness of our sins, the receiving of the Holy Spirit as a down payment. And then he continues in a prayer on behalf of the Ephesians that they would know more of these blessings, that they would abound in these blessings, the hope of adoption that awaits us, the weight of the wealth of glory that awaits us, and the power of God that works in us now to ensure that we will receive the blessings. And Paul's intention, his desire, you know, in beginning the letter this way, is that the Ephesians will grow, you know, even more in this faith and this praise and this worship to a God who has done these things on their behalf. But as we go now to chapter 2, Paul, he starts by taking a more somber, a darker turn, as he begins by talking about who we were before Christ in sin, before God saved us, before he redeemed us. And he's doing this in order to make it clear to us that God's salvation in our lives has nothing to do with anything that we have done, right? But everything to do with God's mercy, God's love, God's grace. He begins here who we were before Christ so that he can take us there to look to God's mercy, love, and grace. Right? Paul starts this letter on such a high note, right? He's praising God. Blessed be, praise be to God. His heart was full of joy and praise that he's started this letter, but you know, at this moment, he takes a little dip, right? He changes the direction of this letter for a moment to look at the sin and wretchedness of who we used to be so that he can take us up even higher, right? To a greater view of that glory in light of his mercy, love, and grace, even though we were sinners. So what does Paul have to say about who we used to be before Christ came into our lives? Well, he summarizes it in verse 1. We were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. We were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. And the word walk here is literally walk, right? To walk. But it has a meaning to live. How we conduct ourselves. How we behave in a certain way. And I was, you know, thinking about that. I just thought that was weird. It's kind of a paradox. Because Paul's saying we're dead, and yet we're alive. We're dead, and yet we're walking, we're living. And what he means by this is that we were spiritually dead. Right? And this was visibly seen in our physical lives, in our conduct and behavior. The reality of our spiritual death is evident in how we lived in our physical lives, which was defined, which is characterized by sin. Now, when I think of something as being dead, I think of it as being inanimate, unconscious. Right? When I think of something as being dead, I think of it as having no will of its own, indifferent. It's kind of neutral in my mind. To me, something that's dead is no more worse or better than an inanimate object, a rock, or the dirt under our feet outside, or, you know, the fallen leaves that we see as we enter more into fall. You know, it's just blown about by the wind. It's not doing anyone harm. But that's not how Paul understands what it means to be dead, right? Spiritually dead. We weren't neutral. We were not unconscious. We were not inanimate. We were not harmless. But we were rebellious, disobedient. He describes us being full of cravings and desires and passions of the body and mind. We weren't passive in this death. We were active. We were violently against God. And that's what it means to be spiritually dead, you know, rebellious, disobedient against God. And we're full of these sinful, abominable cravings. The difference between being dead in sin and being made alive in Christ, it's not that we were ignorant and naive before Christ and then now we understand. It's not that we just didn't know, but now we know. But we hated God. We rejected him. I just want you to consider for a moment these bodies that we have. God created this body, and he gave us this body, and it's perfectly proportioned for all that God has intended for us to do with our body, which is to worship him, to enjoy him, to know him, right? These hands, right? These hands, to clap in praise, to raise and surrender. You know, we have this mouth. To sing praise, to speak truth. We have these ears to hear the word of life. And in hearing, our souls are filled with joy and hope. These eyes to see the evidence of his grace and glory in our lives. We have this nose to smell God, whatever that means. I don't know what it means to smell God, but I want to find out. I'm anticipating, maybe in heaven, something. I'll know more what this nose is for. But it's not that we were passive people just waiting in the darkness until Christ shined down on us. But we were active in our sin. You know, we with these hands we grasped, right? We took. It was not ours. We abused. We gave God the finger, some of us maybe even literally. And with this mouth we cursed, we condemned, we mocked God. With these ears, we found joy not in hearing truth, but gossip. You know, we found pleasure at the shame and the suffering of others. And though God offered joy and life, we spit on them to follow this world. As we see in verse 2, Paul tells us that we followed the course of this world, the way of this world, the lifestyle of this world. We followed the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan. And Paul is describing the kingdom of Satan as residing in the air above us, directly above us. It's not in heaven, the highest place understood in ancient cosmology. but in the air directly above us, influencing the world, controlling it. Paul calls us sons of disobedience, children of disobedience, meaning that we were children who imitated Satan, right? We were children who were after Satan's heart and Satan's image, rebelling, disobeying God. And in verse 3, we see that the reason we walked in sin, the reason that we followed sin, was because we were by nature children of wrath, verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath. Paul means that we were born this way, by nature. It's who we are. Nobody made us this way. We didn't make ourselves this way because we made some mistake in childhood or in the womb. This is our nature. This is who we are. To spit on God and his goodness, to satisfy our own craving at the cost of others. No, we don't care as long as our cravings are satisfied. We were children of wrath, meaning that we were destined for God's judgment. We were destined for God's wrath. We deserved it. We were originally destined to receive God's full wrath, just like the rest of mankind. That's what Paul says, just like the rest of mankind. When Paul says that we are spiritually dead, he's not just saying we were spiritually, that we were rebellious against God, but he is also saying that there was nothing. There was no spark of life. There was no ounce of goodness. But when he says dead, he's saying that our sinfulness, our hatred against God was total and complete. It's not utter, right? You know, we don't go around, most of us anyway, you know, we don't go around killing people, or we don't go around torturing people. Now, we're not an utter, like, we're not the worst that we are possibly able to be, but in a very total and complete sense, there is nothing good in us. There is no life in us. And as Paul begins this part of his letter, he's letting this all sink in. He's describing our spiritual state before Christ. He's putting on layer and layer just who we are, as he describes just how wicked and corrupt we were. And then finally, Paul turns our attention to God. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. And Paul's very intentional in this duplication of using the word love. Right? Great love with which God loved us. Just to emphasize how great God's love is. He loved us with a great love. He loved us passionately, so totally, so completely. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. And that even is an intensifying word. Incredibly, when we were in our trespasses, unexpectedly, while we were still dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. Well, what does it mean to be made alive with Christ? Verse 6. We were raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we were dead in our trespasses. Again, it doesn't mean that we were inactive, passive, neutral, unconscious, but we were rebellious, enemies. You know, we're using what God had given us to enjoy him, to worship him, using all these things for our own perverse desires. We were spiritually dead, but God made us alive. He raised us up with Christ. And that's resurrection language, to be raised up. We were spiritually made alive because Jesus has been physically made alive. Now, Jesus didn't need to be spiritually made alive, right? You know, he was always perfectly faithful and obedient to God the Father. But through Jesus' physical resurrection, we experience a spiritual resurrection when we came to faith. And it's just the beginning of the experience of resurrection. And it hasn't fully happened yet, but we are beginning to experience it. The down payment, as Paul called it earlier in Ephesians, a down payment of what is to come in the full resurrection. Right? There's a partial resurrection in our lives, a partial resurrection of our souls, our hearts, and minds, even though we're still waiting for our bodies. See, now there is a spark of life. We're not fully resurrected. That's why we still need to grow in faith. We still need to ask God for his grace and his help. We still need to be renewed in our minds. And Paul says, you know, we are continually being renewed in our inner being. I think he's talking about this kind of continued resurrection that we are experiencing in our inner beings, our minds, souls, and heart. We still need to be renewed in our hearts because part of us still desires this world, right? Part of us is still tempted by the cravings of our bodies. But when God works the power of his grace in us, a part of us comes alive. You know, it's like we're eating out of a garbage can, right? Rotten, putrid leftovers. But we couldn't taste it. Or we're eating this and we couldn't taste it. All we could feel is that our stomachs are being filled with something. And then by the grace of God, our taste buds come alive. And we can taste it. And it's gross. Why am I eating this? And now we know what mercy tastes like. Now we know what love tastes like, what grace tastes like. And it's good. This is what we begin to desire. This is what we begin to crave. This is what we ask for from God. We still need to grow, to continue to be renewed, transformed. And God is bringing more life to our hearts, souls, and minds. Now we don't know right away what humility tastes like. Right, it's not appealing to us, even though we may know God's grace and love. We don't know right away what gentleness tastes like. But over time, God brings to life more of these things in us. So that we learn, we grow in this, in humility and gentleness. Paul tells us that not only has God raised us up, but he has also seated us with Christ. Right? He has seated us with Christ. Well, where is Christ seated? If you turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. I think there should be a slide here. This is in our last passage that we looked at 3 weeks ago. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. That we see that God has seated Jesus at his right hand. Right? At his own right hand. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Jesus seated at the right hand of God above all powers and dominions, meaning any kind of power, whether human or demonic. We saw that Satan is the prince of the air, but Jesus is enthroned above all creation, above this air, above this earth. He's seated at the right hand of God above all creation. Now that's where Jesus is seated, at the right hand of God. And we are seated with him, Paul is telling us. We are seated with him, sharing his throne. Why are we seated with him? You know, why do we share Christ's throne? Because we're his body. Again, we see that back to chapter 1, verse 20. Because we're his body. God, verse 22, he put all things under his feet. God has put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Right? We are his body. Everything will be under our feet because we are the body of Jesus. We are the feet of Christ. Christ rules over us. Right? He is our king. And we will rule with him. Like Jesus also says something like this in Revelation. I don't have, I don't think it's here, but Jesus, you know, speaks to the church in Laodicea, and whoever will be faithful to the end, Jesus says, will sit with me on my throne as I sat down with my Father on his throne. So this is a beautiful, amazing, incomprehensible thing that God the Father has done for us. You know, we will rule with Christ. As Christ rules over us and God the Father rules over him. Now we are distinct. We are the body. You know, we are not so indistinguishably identified with Christ. We are the body. You know, we are called are made united with Christ. We are made one with Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so we share in His glory and His authority. But even with being, you know, already partially raised with Christ, you know, we experience the beginnings of this resurrection. Even though we will share the throne with Christ, Paul tells us there's still more. That's just the beginning. So in verse 7 of our passage, chapter 2, Paul tells us, so that in the coming ages, He might show us the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God has raised us up with Him, has seated us with Christ, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But God has already showed such riches of His grace and kindness. He has already showed us. But Paul is saying, you know, so that there is more. You know, there is more that we will experience. The reason for God to resurrect us and make us rule with Christ is to make it possible, right? That it just makes it possible. The resurrection and being seated with Christ just makes it possible that we may know and experience that full wealth of God's grace and love. We need the resurrection in order to take in that infinite glory and not die. Right, already the resurrection, already this authority God has promised us in Christ is beyond our comprehension. But Paul is saying, you know, there's still more. It's just the beginning of eternity. That resurrection, being seated with Christ, is just the beginning of eternity. That's just the first course, right, of the banquet. If this life on earth is just appetizers, right? It's just a sampling for us to taste and to see that God is good in this life. Then our resurrection and our enthronement is the first course in this never-ending and everlasting banquet feast of God. So up to now in the passage, Paul, you went from the depths of our sinful past, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, rebelling, disobedient to God. And he goes to the heights of what God has done for us, where we are now in the beginnings of experiencing the resurrection. And we are waiting for this authority to be seated with Christ as the children of God in the future. But these aren't the main point of what Paul wants to tell us here. He only points these things out, our sinful nature in the past and what God has done for us by grace in raising us with Christ, in order to emphasize God's grace. Paul points out our sin and tells us what God has done for us in mercy in order to emphasize, you know, cast a spotlight on God's grace. By contrasting our previous state in sin to our current state alive with Christ, Paul wants to bring to our attention, to make it clear that we did nothing to deserve this salvation. So in verse 8, Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing." Paul is talking about this salvation. This salvation is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The salvation is not something we achieved or earned for ourselves, but it's the free work of God. We did nothing to deserve salvation because we were dead in our sins. We were completely, totally opposed to God. When Paul describes us as spiritually dead, again, it means that there was no sign, no spark of life. There was a total lack of love for God. There was no good side and bad side at war in our soul. There was only evil and sin in us. But even in this state, God chose us. God simply chose to love us with a great love. He chose us, even in this state, to love us with a great love. Because that's the kind of God he is. Showing mercy to the undeserving. Because this glorifies him. God gets the glory because, verse 10, we are his workmanship. Paul is contrasting our works and the God who works. Our salvation is not a result of our own doing, Paul says earlier. It's not a result of our works, but it's the result of God's work. The God who creates. And we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. I think it's such an interesting repetition of the word works in the passage. We weren't saved because of our works, because we didn't work. We were unable to work. We didn't function properly. We rebelled. We did the opposite of what we were supposed to do. Again, what God has given this body is to worship, to know, and to enjoy God. Like we twisted, we corrupted, we perverted to use for our own gain. Right? We did the opposite of what we were supposed to do. But God worked in us. He created us, recreated us. So that now we are able to work, to do good works. And when Paul talks about good works here, he's ultimately referring to worshiping God, again, rejoicing in him, enjoying him, everything that we were meant to do in this body. When Paul mentions good works, he's talking about everything we're supposed to be doing, doing what we were created to do. I think for some people, when they think of good works, they think of something forced or artificial, you know, something you don't want to do, but you're supposed to do anyway, right? Something you should do. As if, like, you know, you got to go out of your way asking every random person on the street, "No, can I help you with something today? Do you need help? Is there something, some random act of kindness I could do for you?" I think a lot of people think of good works as random acts of kindness, where you tire yourself out for other people. You do something that is unexpected. And so ultimately kind of count for something, but that you're giving of yourself until you're empty. But that's not what God has in mind for this life of faith. When Paul is saying that God has created us for good works, he's saying that God has just called us to live. He has just called us to live. See, just as it was natural for us to walk in the way of the world, just as it was natural for us to follow the prince of the ruler of the air, or the ruler of the power of the air, just as it was natural for us to satisfy these sinful cravings and desires, Paul is teaching us that as Christians, we are made alive in Christ. And so it is now natural for us to walk in the way of God. It is natural for us to desire and to do things that are pleasing to God. Again, so that's what we see in verse 10. Because we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, we now walk in them. Right, it's a contrast in verse 1. In verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. But now we are made alive in Christ, created in Christ Jesus to walk in good works, to walk in righteousness, holiness, worshiping and loving our God. Now we're not perfect, right? We talked about how the resurrection of our hearts and our souls and minds are not complete yet. And it's begun. There is life now. But there's still a lot of these old cravings that by grace we are able to fight. And God is helping us. But there is still going to be a clear fundamental change, right? In what we desire. That we are going to desire God and not this world. There is still going to be a clear fundamental change. If we have been made alive, there is going to be a fundamental change in what is our natural state. There's still times that we sin. There are times that when we don't know what God's will is. Or there are times when we don't want to do God's will. But the good news, the encouraging thing, is that God will help us. That God is helping his people. And having that confidence in God, that he will help his faith. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Faith is the product of grace. Right? Faith is what grace produces, creates. The grace of God that works in us, the grace of God that works in us produces faith. The sign that we've been made alive is that we have faith in God. So just as you know someone is alive because he's breathing, he has a heartbeat, and check his pulse. We know that someone has been made spiritually alive because that person has faith in God. What was originally hatred towards God, enmity toward God, despise toward God, isn't it? It's now faith in God. Now, when you're alive, you don't just stand there breathing, you know, checking, I'm breathing. You don't just stand there checking your pulse and you go, I'm alive. Yeah. Oh, okay, I'm still alive. I mean, that's not actually living, right? That's not actual life. No, you go about your day, right? You go about your day. You eat what you crave. You do the things that you enjoy. You meet people that you care about. Being alive and actually living are two different things. I mean, it's closely related. If you want to go on living, you got to be alive. But it's they're two different things. And that's what Paul is showing us in this passage. We have been made alive in Christ. We now have faith in this God that whom we once hated. So Paul is saying, you know, so go live. You know, go walk in the good works. This life of righteousness, holiness, worshiping, enjoying, pursuing God. Go live as you now are alive. You're not actually alive, or you're not actually living. I can't tell if you're living. People can't tell if you're living. If you're just standing there saying to yourself, you know, I have faith. I believe in Jesus. I'm alive. But if you're not actually living, right? If you're alive, but if you're not actually living, if you're not exercising this life or making use of this life, you're not better than a coma patient. But what Paul is telling us that if God has made you alive in Christ, he will also lead you in good works, like deeper intimacy with him and love for your brothers and sisters. This is one of the things that I find so amazing, so encouraging about being a Christian. See, what God commands of us, what God demands of us, what God desires of us, what God wills for us, he himself will bring about, right? Whatever God commands, whatever God wills for us, whatever God calls us to, he himself will bring about, will enable. God has commanded his people to be holy as he is holy. Well, you know, now he has made us alive to holiness. When we first hated and despised it, but now God has made us alive to holiness, to desire it and to ask him for it. And he will answer. If we ask in faith, God will surely, graciously answer. That's how it works. That's why God created faith in us by grace. He didn't make us perfect in grace. He didn't resurrect us immediately. He didn't transfigure us with his grace. But he saved us through faith. that we may live by this faith, that we may ask, that we will see God, trust in Him, recognize who He is, what He is able to do. All that God commands for His people, He wants us to ask for Him for help, and that's faith. So one sign, one way we can know that we have been made alive in Christ, one sign that shows that we have a true and genuine faith, is that the commands of God are no longer a burden but a joy. I think that's something we can examine in our hearts. If we find the commands of God or what God desires, what God wills, as burdensome, frustrating, or discouraging to us, I think it's because we're not living by faith in the power and grace of God. We don't trust that God is going to answer us, or we don't believe that God is helping us. But we are in some measure or some way, depending on ourselves, forcing ourselves. When we become alive in Christ, the commands of God are no longer burdensome because, you know, one, we want to obey. We realize God's commands are good and good for us, good for those around us. We recognize the value, the point, the purpose of God's commands. And two, we trust that God will help us with the immeasurable greatness of His power. Not just leftovers or scraps, not just whimsical when He feels like it, but He will help us with the immeasurable greatness of His power. I was kind of thinking about this, but I think one of the reasons that we hate being told what to do or doing chores is because that we think it's pointless, right? Like our parents making us play a musical instrument. I'm sure most of you were forced to play something that you hated. I mean, what's the point, right? I'm not going to be a professional clarinetist, Mom. And yet I played a clarinet for 6 years. All those hours practicing, playing something I didn't enjoy. I don't even remember how to play now. It didn't do me any good. And in fact, people just make fun of me whenever I tell them. I was in marching band. People make fun of me. Even now. Thanks, Mom. Right? But some of you, maybe a few of you, just a few of you, at some point music became a source of joy. Right? That instrument clicked. It didn't become this pointless, meaningless thing you just do. Da 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 da. But at some point that instrument clicked and it brought you joy. There was beauty in it. There was purpose in it. It brought you pleasure. And I discovered this later when I started playing guitar, like after college. I'll practice for hours because I want to play a certain praise song that was a blessing to me. And like those hours would go by and I didn't even realize it was passing. My fingers were sore, my fingers hurt, but I still want to keep practicing. Yeah, I want to be able to play that bar chord, that F. Dang it. That F chord. So I could play a certain song, and then I could play hours singing and praising God on my own. And it's not even like time went by. It was not a burden. It was not pointless. And that's what it's like to be made alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, we want to obey because it brings us joy, right? It brings us joy to glorify God. We want to be holy. We want to do whatever it takes to fight sin, right? Because it brings us joy to please God. It's not a burden. We recognize that it's good for us. This is the way of life, and anything else is death. But if the commands of God, the will of God, is a burden to you, it's pointless to you, it's frustrating to you, you may not yet have been made alive. Or you may not be living by faith. Maybe God had begun to make you alive, but at some point you misunderstood. And you're now walking by your own strength. But it's not too late. You can ask. You can repent. Oh, that pride, that burden you put on yourself. We can repent. And you are one way or form saying, God, I don't know. I don't know if you can do it. I don't know if you want to do it. But I think I'll do it on my own. I can ask. So ultimately, I just want to encourage you today to grow in living by grace through faith. And for some of you, I want to encourage you to ask God to make you alive in Christ so that you may live and walk by faith. You know, are the commands, is the will of God a joy to you? Does it burn in your heart? You may cry out for you, oh Lord, help me. You recognize still, you know, you're not there yet, but that does not discourage you. It only makes you cry out more, Lord, help me. Now, in this physical world, when we're growing, we make certain wise and necessary decisions, right? For example, we eat regularly. We eat multiple times a day. That's a necessary part of living in this world. And when we eat, we avoid poisonous or rotten food, bad food that can seriously make you sick or even kill you. I mean, I hope this is obvious, right? It makes sense. You know, on your way to class, you don't go, you know, I feel a little snacky. And you jump into the nearest garbage can because you seem to pass by. Oh, you know, maybe there's something left over in here. You know, you don't do that on your way to class. You wait, right? You might even be hungry in class. Your stomach is growling. It's embarrassing. But you wait because you want to eat something nutritious. Again, obvious, right? But why isn't it as obvious when it comes to your spiritual life? Right? Why do you not eat food that will fill and satisfy your soul? And why do you, you know, why do we eat food that poison and sicken our soul? You know, what are these things that poison and sicken our souls? I used to think media was junk food. I guess kind of the world has that mentality, like media is junk food, it fries your brain. But as I think about it more, I'm beginning to think it's actually poisonous to the soul. I'm not saying it's not a poison that kills you right away, but it numbs. It deadens what God is trying to make alive. And sometimes, you know, we don't think about spiritual lives. God is working to make our souls come to life, our heart and our minds to come alive, but we're actually actively still working against Him. You know, we deaden ourselves with the sins and the temptations we like to distract ourselves with. I'm not saying, you know, all media is bad or, you know, whatever. There are all these things, video games. I'm not saying it's all bad, but we have to think about what we are putting into ourselves. And I want to encourage you today to strengthen your resolve today to flee from sin and temptation in all its forms, and to strengthen your resolve in pursuing God. Temptation is death. With a mask on and a little smiley face, it promises pleasure or something good when it only poisons you in the end. You know, Snow White and the poison apple is pleasing to the eyes, but it numbs your soul. Think about what you're doing to your soul. Eat good food. Eat good spiritual soul food. Make sure you spend that time in the Word. Is it a burden to you? Or is it a joy? Spend time in prayer and the Holy Spirit. But I also want to encourage you not only to think about what goes into your body, but think about what comes out of it. Right? Think about what comes out of it and what goes into other people's souls. Right? Speak encouraging words to each other. Speak truth to each other. don't poison each other. We do this too. It's not what we do to ourselves that we're not thinking about, but we also very easily poison each other in what we say and what we do, how we do it. Don't poison each other. Don't cut each other down. Don't judge each other or gossip. Brothers and sisters, I also want to encourage you to be careful how much time and what kind of time you spend with the opposite gender. I think college is a very formative time where we begin to figure out how to relate with the opposite sex, and I think that's important. But I think there's a lot of temptation that we willfully ignore and how we spend time with the opposite gender. Be careful. Think about it, right? Think about what you're putting into your souls, what you're doing. But seek true, genuine, God-centered fellowship among your respective genders. Brothers, find true fellowship that will just spring up in joy and worship to God together. Sisters, find fellowship that will spring up in joy and worship to God. Live as children of God. Grow in the life of faith. This is what the commands of God are for. This is the will of God, to ensure that what we are doing is good and healthy, right? The commands of God teach us what is good and healthy for our souls, that we may grow in this resurrection life, and so that we may attain what is waiting for us, this banquet feast in the presence of God. Do what's good and healthy for other people's souls. Consider these things and rejoice. Rejoice in prayer, because we know that God is doing in us what God has commanded. He is fulfilling in us. It is not something that we are burdening or we have to carry on our own. But ask God to show you that He is so willing and able to help you. Let's pray. As we go into prayer, again, I want to encourage you to think about how you can eat more good soul food. I want to encourage you to think about what can you do in your daily life to take in more spiritual food that will strengthen your life of faith. Ask God and pray to Him to help you. Think also again, what are the things in your life that poison your soul? What are the things in your life that deaden and numb the soul that God is making alive? How can you flee from it? How can you be wise about it? Again, ask God and pray that He would help you. Be specific in these areas. How can you eat more good soul food? How can you avoid what's going to poison you? Be specific and share with them. Share them with one another, brothers to brothers, sisters to sisters, so that you can help one another in this joyful, wonderful life of pleasing and glorifying God.